Thank you. I thought I'd leave my mask on for a second because there's a hashtag that the Reds have this season, and that is Win the East. So I just thought maybe I'd advertise a little bit for them today because I know that there are probably some fans here of other teams in the East. So, right, Casey? And George? So anyway, it's a real privilege to be with you today, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that Paul has given me to share the Word of God, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But first thing I wanted to do was kind of introduce myself for those that may not know. I'm a missionary with One Mission Society, and I've been with them just over 18 and a half years now. Not quite as long as David Dick, but I'm working on catching him now. And all of that time, I've been in the Men for Missions office, which Men for Missions is a layman's organization that specifically targets men to challenge them to do, go, and give whatever God would ask of them, all for the glory of God, and to help them draw closer to Christ in their walk with Him, both at home and around the world. And so really that last point is what I want to try to drive home today. So if nothing else, I want us to realize that God loves us, that He's got a plan for our lives every single day. Wherever we find our feet, He's got a plan. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John, and I'm gonna pick up there. You'll remember that your pastor, Pastor Paul, was there in the early part of this year. And the intention was that I was going to come in at the end of his time and share a message to kind of encapsulate 1 John with a little bit of a missionary message or a challenge message. So, but when he asked me to fill in for him, he did ask. He said that he'd like for me to come and speak. And I said, well, what are you currently working on? And should I go with that, or should I, you know, do something else? And he said, I'll leave that to you. And he told me that he was working in 1 John. And boy, as I read 1 John and again and just kind of looked through the things that John is telling his readers through that book, I thought, what a great message. And so that's where I'm going to be today. I know that this church has a very strong missions program. I know that you care about missions both locally, nationally, and internationally. And so in some ways I feel as though I'm speaking to the choir, but at the same time I know that the choir always needs to hear the message as well. Amen. So the intention that I'll have for today is that I want to take the powerful message that's found in this book of 1 John, and then I also want to take some of the things I picked up from Paul's messages, your pastor Paul's, him. When I use Paul today, since this book is written by John, when I say Paul, I'm talking about your pastor as opposed to the disciple, the apostle Paul. And so so I just wanted to kind of marry all that up. So you'll hear me use some quotes from Paul throughout this message. And so that's the way I want to tie this all together today. So let me first explain a little bit about who John is for those who may not know. This John, it is understood, it is the disciple John, who also wrote the book of Revelation, and then who also wrote the Gospel of John. His brother was named James. So James and John were the sons of Zebedee, or sons of thunder. So you can imagine from that they were quite a dynamic duo, right? But they were also part of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John, you'll remember. And so Jesus held them in very high regard and pulled them close in order to help them to become the men of God that He wanted them to be. So this little book, as I looked at it, it has some powerful comparisons that really help paint a picture for us. Some of those comparisons are Christ's versus Antichrist's. There's light versus darkness. There's truth versus falsehood. There's righteousness versus sin. There's love of the Father versus love of the world. And then there's the Spirit of God versus the Spirit of Antichrist. And those are just some of the comparisons that you read as you go through 1 John. And so John's main point in all of this is that there is right and there is wrong. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that there's a lot of times where I find myself in the middle, and I'm not sure which way to go. There's right and there's wrong, but sometimes there's gray area. But God wants us to walk clearly and wholly in the right and not in the wrong. And so you see all of that. But the overarching message of 1 John, the umbrella over all of it is God's great love for us and what we're to do with that. So in the first four verses of 1 John, you could go back to the Gospel of John in the first few verses, and you would see a very similar writing style. And in that, he's writing about Jesus. So in these first four verses, John tells us about the eternal life, and that is Jesus, of course, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that is, to the disciples, and then through them to us. We have it in his writing, and in the words of the Holy Spirit. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed, right? It's God-inspired, and so we can trust it. And so it's been manifested to us. John said that he is sharing all that he saw and all that he heard with us so that we can have fellowship with them. And that word fellowship there is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia is a fabulous word, and you may know about that word, but it's a deep partnership or a deep participation that is more than just, hey, we're friends and buddies. No, it's more than that. It's the living of life together for the glory of God. And so you might have that in your small groups. You might have that in Bible studies. And so you can see that koinonia is an important term. So I love this section here, though, that Paul came up with in Colossians 1. I'm going to read to you here from that. And I underlined some of this just to emphasize it. And so, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, that is the fullness of God, to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. So as Pastor Paul shared, God is fully expressed in Jesus. That's an important point. God is fully expressed in Jesus. And not only that, eternal life was made clear in Jesus. So this fellowship that we have in this first part of 1 John is part of the benefits of being part of the family of God. There are benefits. In verse 4, John says that because of all this, all that we've already talked about, our joy is made complete or full. Remember that joy, unlike happiness, is not contingent upon outside circumstances. I was once on a walk to Emmaus. I don't know if any of you have been on that, but it was a really life-altering experience for me. And something I learned in that was about this prioritized relationship with joy. Joy meaning Jesus, that is an abiding, growing relationship with Jesus, and he's number one in our lives, just like we talked about in the Colossians passage. Others comes next, and that is serving others. That's our number two priority in this, in to have joy in our walk with God. And then yourself, helping to grow yourself, helping to care for yourself, because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. And so how do we care for ourselves? So point number one in my message today is Jesus is our only hope for eternal life, and he's our hope and joy in this life. And so I ask, do you know him? And when I say no, I mean, do you know him? Is he a significant part of your life, of your daily walk? So John says, here's the message, moving on in 1 John. Here's the message that we've heard from Jesus and that we declare to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Additionally, John tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. There's a key to our fellowship, right? Walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John says in verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a powerful verse. One of the ways that I really try to work that out in my life is through an accountability relationship. Back in the early 90s, I don't remember exactly when, Promise Keepers was going big. And I don't know if anybody remembers Promise Keepers. But they had these big stadium events, and so I went to one of those. And one of the key points about Promise Keepers was they challenged men, and it was only men because, you know, men lag behind oftentimes spiritually, and they need some extra push to get going. That's why Men for Missions exists, by the way, is to help men be all that God intends them to be. But one of the challenges that Promise Keepers gave men was that they would be in an accountability relationship. And so from that time, and almost exclusively to this day, I've been in accountability relationships with various men. And I still am today. I meet on Sunday mornings with two men. And our purpose of meeting, although sometimes life gets in the way and we might have some other things to talk about or do, but the primary purpose of our meeting together is to sharpen one another. Proverbs 17:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So we challenge each other in our walk with Christ and make sure that we're doing the things we need to do and walking with Jesus. So chapter 2 talks about the advocate that we have with the Father. That advocate, of course, is Jesus. This advocate is the propitiation or the payment in full for our sins. And not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that's an important part of this verse. Beginning in verse 3, John gives us the test for knowing Jesus or for being in a right relationship with Him. And that test is keeping the commandments of God and abiding in His Word. So I ask again, do you know Him? Abiding in, keeping the commandments and abiding in His Word. Do you know Him? Verse 6 in the NIV says, whoever claims to live in Him, that is Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. That's a pretty high calling, don't you think? There are a number of times in Scripture where God says, be holy, for I am holy. But I love, and that also is a tall challenge, but I love what John Wesley said. He said, Christian perfection is not sinless perfection, but the perfect attitude of the heart toward God. Now, I can get into that. I want to live perfectly, right? I do. I want to honor God with my life. God knows I can't. I will fail. But as I abide in Christ, I can walk in perfection. It's a matter of enabling the Holy Spirit to have control of my life and living in that yielded position to Him. In verses 6 through 10, we read about how we should live as children of the light. I love what Pastor Paul shared. He said, our life must be equal to our profession of faith. That's a great phrase. Our life must be equal to our profession of faith. A while back, a preacher that we were listening to, my wife and I, that is, was doing something from a message about money. And he was using Dave Ramsey as his theme there. And I don't know if you're familiar with Dave Ramsey, but he's very good at giving advice about money and how to make sure that he says cash is king. And so he wants you to get out of debt and to manage your money, tell your money where to go rather than your money telling you where to go. And so he was preaching, this pastor was, not Dave Ramsey, and he was preaching, and what he said was, I'm drawing all this from a book called The Total Money Makeover. And so I got the book and I read it and it really changed my life. And so what I decided that I needed to do was at that point in time, we had some debt and I wanted to get rid of that debt because that's what Dave Ramsey preaches, what he teaches. And so I got a part-time job and started to get rid of that debt. And then we started getting kids in college, so I've got a little bit more debt, but I'm working to pay that off. But I live in Whiteland, and so I got a job at the Lowe's store down in Franklin. And I really like working there because it's not as chaotic as the Lowe's over here in Greenwood. But what I like about it, and this is to the point that I'm making, is that it gives me opportunity to be a witness. It gives me an opportunity to be a witness to the employees that I work with and to the customers that come into our store. And so that's the way that I try to live that out. How I try to live equal to my profession of faith. That's one of the ways. Would you say that your life is equal to your profession of faith? From verse 15 to the end of the chapter, we're strongly challenged to live life differently and on purpose. The last two verses of this chapter show us who we should be. And it says, Now, little children, abide in him. Now, I love that word abide. You'll find it again previously in John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches. He talks about abiding. So abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, Jesus is coming back, and I don't want to be ashamed when he does. So if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And that goes right along with Paul's teaching on February 2nd, when he spoke on the subject of obedient love is the evidence of living in the light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus." So Jesus was the representation of the light of the knowledge of God's glory to us. And now we carry that. We're now the bearers of that knowledge of the glory of God. So questions for us all. Does the light of God's great love shine through you? Does it reveal itself in love for God and love for others? Remember the great commandment that Jesus gave, to love God and to love others. So as we consider Pastor Paul's message from chapter 2 about children of God remaining in him, we learn that there's always Antichrist. Whether that is simply people and systems that are opposed to Christ and to the things of Christ, and certainly we see some of that today, or whether there is an actual person that stands in direct opposition to Christ and the kingdom of God. Paul reminded us that there is a constant battle for the mind of the believer. Satan longs to work in our minds. That's his playground. And just to think about that for a second, some of the ways that I know that Satan works in people's minds, self-included, he can work in our minds in regard to worry. He can work in our minds in regard to concerns about family members. I have a couple of things going on in our family right now that would be very easy for us, my wife and I, to be worried about or to try to solve on our own accord. Or what about lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh? Those sorts of things. Satan plays in our mind and tries to keep us from the best that God has for us. Scripture makes it clear that we can have the mind of Christ. And then the question becomes, will we use it? Paul also gave three application points that are important for us all. The first one, know what we believe and why we believe it. Very important. Stay grounded in his word and abide in Jesus. Test all teaching and philosophy against the word of God. Next, Paul took us to chapter 3. And the two points there were, number one, our privilege as believers. Do you know that we have a privilege as a child of God, that we have rights and opportunities that are afforded us because of our position in Christ. And then we also have a calling as believers. You know, I've always been awed by 1 John 3:1. Let me quote that to you. I memorized that one a long time ago because it was so powerful to me. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. When I think about that word lavished, I go back to a story when Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he was reclining, and Mary came with I think it was in Matthew's account, it was a pound of pure nard, and she lavished her love upon Jesus by putting that nard on him as an aromatic fragrance in preparation for his burial. She lavished her love upon Jesus. And that's the same way here. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Then in verse 3, we're challenged to purify ourselves just as Jesus is pure. Pastor Paul encouraged us to practice righteousness. Do you think we have to practice it, or is it just given to us? No, we definitely have to practice. I do anyway. I can't speak for you. He went on to say that this life of faith is the beautiful now that never ends. I love that statement. The beautiful now that never ends. Let's live for the glory of God. On March 1, Pastor Paul preached a message entitled Love One Another. In the message, he began with the thought that we make a choice by his Spirit to obey him and to flee sin. This is the story of our life in faith. We always have a choice of how we will respond to the opportunities in life and the people related to those opportunities. You see, when we respond rightly to God, we reflect the imago Dei, that is, the image of God. See, we were created in the image of God, right? And as we live for Christ, we reflect that image of God. And we know that God will get His glory when we simply reflect Him to a lost and hurting world. So the second point is that we have a strong message for lost and hurting people. Will you tell them? Will you tell them? 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure, I like that word, our hearts before Him. Paul encouraged us to put love into action, both individually and corporately as the body. James 1:22 gives a very similar challenge when it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Then, as Paul taught from 1 John 4, we were reminded that John is writing to the church. And so I want to ask, what are the components of the church? What makes up the church? That's us, right? We are the church. I am the church. I'm not going to go through that. But anyway, we are the church, individually and corporately. And so he instructed us how that we should live as children of God. He also shared that love has its origins in God. Scripture tells us clearly that God is love, and we're never nearer to God than when we love His creation. We know from Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, in other words, while we were in the depth of our depravity, Jesus died for us. 1 John 4:19 says that we only love because He first loved us. God loved us and gave us the ability to love others. And since we're commanded to love as God loves, we can hold nothing back. And even when considering those that we deem maybe less lovable or even unlovable, and that's the hard part for us, isn't it? Those that are less lovable or maybe even unlovable. Then Paul closed that message by saying, if we know our identity or our privilege as a child of God, then we'll have no fear moving forward and honoring Him with our very life or our calling. And do you know that we all have a calling in the body of Christ? Point three, love for our neighbor is required. Will you share it? Now, as we start to walk through chapter 5, we see that we can know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commands. Too many times people feel as though God's commands are a long list of things that God tells us not to do, right? Don't do this, don't do that. But at the end of verse 3, look at it, His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, the commands are given to protect us from a life of trouble and heartbreak. The commands are given so that we will live a life of purpose in the boundaries that God knows are good for us, protecting us from sin and the long-lasting effects of sin or the consequences of sin. And then in verse 4, we read that those who are born of God overcome the world through faith. That takes me back to Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Wow, that's pretty strong. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God has testified about His Son Jesus. In Matthew 3:17, right after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, we hear the very voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In verse 10 of 1 John, we read that whoever believes in Jesus has this testimony. And God's testimony is this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life, but he who does not have the Son does not have the life. The rest of this chapter is about the confidence that we must have in our relationship with God. In verse 13, we can know that we have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? We can know that we have eternal life. Hallelujah. And then in verse 14, we have confidence in prayer because of our faith in Jesus. And I've listed some things that we can pray for. And this is just a few, of course, but we can pray for repentance from sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. We can pray for salvation. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we can pray for release from the captives. That's why Jesus came. He came to claim release for the captives. And so those are just a few of the things that we can have confidence in prayer about. So, recently, just a little bit ago, I shared the word calling. And wouldn't it be great if I could stand up here today and say, do this and this and this, and then you will by all means know exactly what your calling is that you've been given by God. That'd be nice. But then there's the fact that God has created each of us uniquely. And I think we can look around and say, yeah, that looks like that's probably true. And He's given us all specific talents. He's given us all unique spiritual gifts that apply to us, and He's given us passions that we have in our own heart and mind, that all of these best fit the desire that He has for us. And so where do we go with this? Well, one thing I know for sure is that God expects all of us to serve Him and to serve those around us. And that's what this book is really about. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And then if you look at the end of Jesus' time here on earth, right before He ascended, or before He was killed, He had the Last Supper with His disciples. And at the end of that, he went around with a basin and a towel, and He washed His disciples' feet. The Master washed the disciples' feet. And he said to them, what you have seen me do, do likewise. And that's what He tells us too, is to be servants, to wash people's feet, literally or figuratively, to wash people's feet, to love them in the way that Christ loves them. And therein lies our calling, to serve others with the love of Christ and to be an example of Christ-likeness to them. So as I close, and I'll invite the worship team to come up and share a little in worship here, I'm reminded of there was part of the chorus of that last song that was a quote from Psalm 46:10, and it said, be still and know that I am God, basically. But the rest of that verse, I know a long time ago my spiritual mentor encouraged us to memorize Psalm 46:10a. I wish we'd memorize the whole verse because it's really powerful. But be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heavens. I will be exalted in the earth. So that's our job. That's our job as believers, as the body of Christ, individually and corporately as a church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to tell them about His great love, and to win them to Christ. Let's work so that there are no more people that end up in a Christless eternity. For the glory of God. Amen.